Also to those who may be watching online, one of my favorite parts of the service is always the singing. And as much as I love, you know, the newer contemporary songs, I do love the old hymns. But sometimes I wonder if we really understand what we're singing, especially that first hymn, Come Thou Fount. Who here knows what it means to raise your Ebenezer? Hands up. Well, there are a few. I should let them come up and explain it. Ebenezer has nothing to do with A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. This is about Samuel raising up a certain stone after a victory over the Philistines, and Ebenezer literally means, this far God has helped. And what a profound truth in that little little word that sounds so foreign to us, Ebenezer. This far God has helped. That's why we're here today, because God led you for years and years throughout your past to this very day. And even though you may not be doing physically very well, we all can say God has been faithful. So here I raise mine Ebenezer, and we confirm that God's been good to us. God led us this far. We're coming to a final message in the current series on the topic of nourishment and looking at the final aspect, time-wise speaking, of eating and drinking. Of course, we should take a look at, is there eating and drinking in heaven? May not sound like an important topic, but I think it may be more important than some of us realize. And I actually combined a couple passages. One is just one verse in Matthew 26, where Jesus is one of his final words to his disciples, and then again in Revelation 22 as part of John's vision on the island of Patmos. Okay, so here's what Jesus said to the 12. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And what John sees is this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of your word is inspired and useful. We pray that you would also inspire us personally, that we may have the inner eyes of the heart to see just how good you are to us and what you have in store for us and how you work through us now. Pray that you may keep anything away that may be distracting, and that you also help me find the right words to express your truth for the sake of the furthering of your kingdom and the honor of your name. Amen. I love to talk about food. You may have noticed that. I think it's a great part of our life here on earth. And if I asked you what is your favorite meal or drink, I would probably get a lot of different answers this morning, as there's many individual preferences and tastes. But I would venture a guess that many of you might pick something as your favorite, a meal that you grew up with, maybe a meal that mom cooked, and you still remember the smell going through the house long before it was actually time to eat. And I like to recreate some of the meals that my mom cooked for us three boys. And I even got my own kids and my wife to like some of those, even though especially one of them, my wife, was not impressed, at least as far as the looks goes. I won't say right now what it was. But if I had to answer myself, what's your favorite food, I would have to say I like variety. I love going to buffets. Whether it's the Medicine Hat Buffet, you know, there's lots of mix of Asian foods, but also some Western food, and you can just take a little bit of this and that, you know. And what happens in buffets, though, is usually put on too much on your plate because it's a flat fee, you know, you want to get your money's worth, and then later you regret that you put on so much, it's actually going to give you some stomach pain. I am so grateful that God made us with bodies like the one we have. Yes, so much in our lives revolves around food, and not just as a matter of survival, you know, to sustain us, but also of enjoyment. Weirdly enough, what comes to my mind are two words from a Christmas song, comfort and joy. Both are often provided by the things that we eat. So it's not just, you know, if you don't eat, you will eventually die. But every time you get to taste something good, it's a wonderful experience. And our body's senses, like smelling and tasting and even seeing what you're about to eat. My youngest daughter trained originally as a cook, even though that's not her profession right now, but it was called culinary arts. And she learned to cook all kind of cuisines. And in that course, it wasn't just how do you cut and prepare your food, how do you make it really taste very good, but it's also about what they call, quote unquote, presentation. You know, a little swirl of this and then little thing of that and nicely arranged on the plate. That even adds to what you're about to put inside your body, even though, you know, could say, you know, what difference does it make? It all goes into the same place. It does matter. And what I see in all of that is that God's goodness and love for us is seen in the fact that He made us this way with these senses. And also with all the incredible variety of what is available in terms of food and drink. But here's the big question. What happens when this current body is no more? And there's so much of a popular image, you know, that, well, when the body is done, what remains is the soul, and the soul kind of floats up somewhere. And from then on, it's more like a ghost-like existence. And that is not the biblical teaching at all. So, first and foremost, the Bible is very clear that our resurrection bodies are still bodies and will have the ability to eat and drink. Something to look forward to. And how do we even know that it's true? Well, the New Testament emphasizes that our resurrection bodies will be like the one that Jesus has. And when we look through the Gospels, we find that Jesus ate with his disciples on several occasions after his resurrection. The clearest one is in Luke 24, 39 to 43 out of the three I mentioned. Because the others, you could still make an argument, maybe he just provided the food as the resurrected one. But it is unmistakably clear in Luke 24, starting in verse 39. Let me just read that to you. As he's appearing to his disciples, he says to them, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Now it comes, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, I'm pretty sure that when it comes to sustenance, food will no longer have that role in God's new world. Talks about there being no more death, no more mourning or crying and things like that. It's not like if you want to keep surviving in this endless period of eternity, you better keep eating. That does not seem to be the point. The second evidence, if you will, that there will be eating and drinking in heaven is that Jesus spoke about drinking wine again with them in his Father's kingdom. That's the first verse I read for you this morning. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, I admit to you, I never developed a taste for wine. I could care less about white wine, red wine, but my parents consistently had a glass every evening for years, as far as I remember. And as they tasted different wines from different regions, you know, of Europe in particular, some from France, some from Italy, and some even from some of the German regions that are known for producing a good wine, they have a palate, can really distinguish something good. Now, why did Jesus say that to his disciples, and why would he refrain from drinking wine before that point in time? I think it's a significant promise that he makes, because not just will there be the certain type of drink provided, I don't think that is the main emphasis here, but he's saying, you know, I am doing this right now, and he's breaking the bread, and he's sharing the cup, and he is talking about his suffering and dying, and in a sense, he's saying goodbye to them. And even though they can't wrap their minds around that yet and are probably devastated by that kind of news, there's this assurance, we're going to sit together like this again. And I'll even wait to do this until we are in this future that God will provide, and you will be there. Important to know when you face an uncertain future. It would be important to remember these words as the disciples initially all run away as Jesus is being arrested. Judas betrays him, Peter denies him. The only disciple we find under the cross is John. No one else. Seems like everyone else is locked up already in fear of what will happen to them next. And yet Jesus says, this is where we'll meet again. And then finally, the book of Revelation giving us a peek into the new heaven and the new earth. And now here comes that tree of life again that we already encountered in Genesis. The access to that tree no longer being there after the fall in order to prevent that a life would continue to go on in separation from God. That's actually what the essence of hell is. To prevent hell, God guarded access to Eden and the tree of life, in the most profound sense, does not appear again until Jesus is born. And we heard about that last week when we looked at Jesus as the bread of life. Now, interesting to me is that there's not only different kinds of fruit growing from that one tree. You know, when we think of fruit trees, there's one type of fruit. Apple tree only has apples. Pear tree will only have pears and so on. Cherry tree, you pick the cherries from. But this tree has 12 kinds of fruit. And beyond that, the most odd part of that verse is these leaves of the tree being there for the healing of the nations. First of all, why is there healing still necessary when there's no more death, no more sin, the curse being completely removed in God's new world? One of the possibilities that I can think of is that while there's no more physical lack of any kind, there may still be memory, painful memories. And that may still take recovering from. It's not like God just deletes that, like you click on your computer on some files and you wipe them from your hard drive and now they're gone. Seems like memories are important to God, and maybe that is where healing still needs to happen. Now, why leaves? Are they edible? Are they going to make a certain type of tea from those leaves? I cannot tell you for sure. But it's comforting to know that God provides, even for anything that may still be perceived as a temporary lack. And it's so broad. It heals everyone that is present there. Healing of the nations. The other thing I want to point out is, number two, the emphasis is less on what we consume there and more about with whom we'll get to eat and drink. Jesus says to the disciples, when I drink it new with you. And we have to remember what table fellowship meant, actually still means to this day, but particularly in that culture. When you invited someone for dinner, you didn't just provide some food for that person or made them feel good because maybe it was their favorite. But it is an expression of, I welcome you, I want to know you, I want to be close to you. It's like an offer of friendship. Food matters because someone with whom we share food is likely to be our friend or well on the way to become one. And so I enjoy being with some of you, you know, that we already had meals with. I even enjoy, usually Wednesday mornings, going over to the arena and have some coffee. Some of us, quote-unquote, older guys, right? Well, we have some younger ones there occasionally, too. It doesn't seem very productive, right? That time that you sit there, you're not out in the fields doing something. You're, in a sense, not making money. But it's significant to be with people that you consider your friends and hear some of the things that are going on in their lives. Sometimes it's just a sharing of news that you would not have known unless you're going there and someone says what they've seen. Yes, it's enjoyable and it brings us closer together. This is part of how a community in a meaningful way happens. And I still remember when we had a Deeper Life weekend. Well, it wasn't the last one, but I think it was the year before where we talked about hospitality and its significance. You know, this is still one of the main avenues how people come to faith. It's usually not an evangelistic crusade like we may think, or some missionary, you know, actually personally talking to someone. It usually starts small. Around the table. I still remember running an Alpha course in Edmonton. This was early on, not too long after we arrived in 1999. And I offered this Alpha course because it had never been run in the church. And yes, we did get some people in there that had no church background whatsoever, one of them being a Chinese couple. And the wife especially was very open. She loved watching the videos on the ABCs, if you will, of the Christian faith. And then We had an open discussion, and of course, every time we provided food as well. That's a big part of Alpha. And it didn't take long that they not only started attending our church, but that the lady especially gave her heart to Jesus. It would still take her husband a couple more years, but eventually he too had all his objections, you know, being an atheist, resolved. And he couldn't help but see that Jesus is the way, is the life, is the truth. And I had the privilege of baptizing both of them. We didn't have a baptistry in my last church, so we used a Filipino church that had one built in right on the platform. And it was such a joy hearing them read their testimonies of how God reached out to them. But it started with one young man in our congregation who happened to work with the husband and said, "We have this event at Christmas in our church, you know, and there'll be very tasty baked goodies," and didn't take much to convince them. And so they had their first conversations with some of our church members. And then especially through Alpha, they also became very close to another couple that didn't live far away from them, and they're very close friends with them to this day. But it started with a meal and an invitation to that meal. We also need to remember that it's an incredible honor to dine at the table of the King of Kings, together with Jesus. This is not just one banquet that we get to go to like many others this weekend. Many of you may have gone to a banquet as part of the high school grads. I enjoy those too. I remember in Edmonton we had the school rent this huge hall on what was usually used for big exhibitions. And they even had dividers as big as that room was one just as big next door. And it was two schools having grads at the same time. Not small schools like Rosemary here, but we're talking thousands of people. But, you know, it's not just a special meal that you're invited to. Here's the one who became human for you, who suffered and died for you, who let himself nail to the cross, just so you could know how loved you are and to what extent God will do his utmost to bring you back from a life without him to one that is very, very close to him. We should never look at that as, you know, just another aspect of what awaits us in heaven. It's absolutely central to see him value us this much. And again, I cannot picture that. You know, I put a little picture at the beginning of the PowerPoint of a long table that is set up, you know, with beautiful dishes and cutlery and flowers and all of that. But can you imagine an actual table, if it's a long table, that billions of people sit at? That's a pretty long table. So I don't know if that's what actually will be there, or some other way that even though we may not be immediately next to Jesus, still everyone will see him. But it will be special, like no other meal that we have enjoyed up until that point. I want to talk about one more thing, and that's, what's the significance, what's the impact of all of this that is still in our future, but should affect our lives right now? I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus didn't just talk to the disciples about drinking wine with them in his Father's kingdom, but often used parables that talked about someone inviting people either to a wedding banquet or a different kind of banquet. And always with the emphasis that God is going out of his way to get as many people as possible to join in the banquet. One of those places is in Luke 14. It says there, and I'll start in verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master. This is about all the people that excused themselves from the invitation. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Again, talking about the one who found all kind of excuses not to come and not to participate. We really need to understand the heart of God. That Jesus didn't just, in a neutral sense, say, "Okay, this is what salvation looks like. This is what you can have. Make sure you got a hold of it." But we see him again and again looking at the crowds and how his heart is inwardly breaking, seeing their condition. At one point, we see him weeping over Jerusalem. This is how deeply it affected him that people were offered something so special and yet they're just pushing it away, treating it like garbage. This is how God is. These are the people he is now particularly focused on because, you know, whether it's the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, or those described as being on the roads and the country lanes, probably we would today see the homeless people that we often find now in the bigger cities in tent dwellings because you know what the housing situation is like and how many people can't even afford rent anymore. And they're often on the very fringe of society and looked down upon. And yet these are the people who are sometimes the most open and grateful to be invited to what Jesus offers. And if we look at the parallel to those who refuse and find all kind of other things that are more important, it is often the more well-to-do people. And Jesus talked about the dangers of wealth. But something else becomes the substitute to the gift of God, and then it becomes an actual idol. And it's for that reason, not because food is irrelevant, but because of this tendency to idolatry, that Paul says the following in Romans chapter 14. And you may remember the kind of discussion he had about food in terms of, you know, can meat being purchased on the pagan market and formerly sacrificed to other gods, can that be consumed by Christians? And there he talks about the kingdom of God not being a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's verse 17 in Romans 14. So again, not because food doesn't matter, but because food can become too important to some people. The other thing that Jesus ignored when he was being accused is mentioned in Luke in chapter 7, verse 34. He says there, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners,' but wisdom is proved right by all her children." people start noticing and people comment when they see you hanging out with folks that they deem either irredeemable or unworthy or just like you don't associate with people like that. And I believe this is still a danger in our churches today. I'm not just talking about Rosemary. That we're more concerned about how people who are very different from us might affect us, maybe even pulling us away from the faith, and not giving God enough credit in how they can be affected by being welcomed, by us spending time with them, by us eating with them, or specifically inviting them into our houses. Do we really think Satan's power is so great that we will be most safe if we isolate ourselves and have as little contact as possible? People who look different, people who may have a heavy accent, people sometimes who have a different religion, a different faith. How are they to find the Lord if we're not, use another phrase of Jesus, salt of the earth? Said I love food. One of the things I love very much is steaks. And before I put them on the grill, I put salt on. Well, you actually rub it in. But if it remains in the salt shaker, it will have no effect whatsoever, and your steak will not taste very good. One of the things they always emphasize, don't ever hold back when using salt on your steak. It's the contact that's the main emphasis of that picture. We are to be right in the middle of the world. Yes, we're not off the world, but we're in the world. We ought not to be like the early monks. When you look at how the monastic movement originated, this is already very early in church history, there were some who went into the desert, some of them living completely alone, some of them actually erecting pillars and then living on top of the pillar. And they were often regarded as saints, and people would, you know, have a pilgrimage out to these pillar saints, and those who enclosed themselves in an enclosure where people couldn't even have direct contact, you know, they move some food through a hole to make sure they're still being fed. And the whole idea was, if we move away from the bad, bad world, then we can really be godly and saintly. But you know what? A lot of the things that pull us away are up here. And it doesn't matter where you live, how alone you are or not, or what you deprive your body from. Those kind of thoughts will still be a temptation, no matter what. And we're called to deal with that and not to pull away or to have some sort of bunker mentality because, you know, oh, the world is all going down the drain and everything is horrible and all we can do now is, you know, be in our safe little circle. Guess what? That circle will get smaller and smaller and smaller, and we'll get older, and people die, and some people move away. This is not how the kingdom of God grows. And we ought to have at least some confidence that we can be right in the middle there. And yes, it may sometimes create uncomfortable moments, especially when conversations turn to faith and people have a lot of critical things to say about Christians. But we ought to do what Jesus did when he made it a point of eating, particularly with those people, knowing exactly what kind of false reputation he'd get. They even called him a glutton and a drunkard. One last thing. Every time spent consciously in Jesus' presence is precious, not just in heaven, when it will be a lot more direct, but even now. Remember that one verse that we looked at, that Jesus said to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:20, where he pictures himself outside of the church and he is knocking, trying to bring them back. It said there, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." This is not about heaven. This is about right now. Jesus is knocking. Do we make it a point to, well, not have a physical meal with him, but really appreciate his friendship and share with him like we would only do with a friend? And beyond that, we get to share the banquet invitation, just like these servants in the parables about the invitation going out. God uses us to let the crippled and the lame and those on the roads and in the lanes know they're invited too. That's a privilege, but it's also a great responsibility. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. You've given us these incredible bodies, as weak as they sometimes can be and as sick as they can get, but that we can both enjoy physical food of all kinds, and yet you provide so much more. You invite us to sit with you at your very own table. Thank you, Lord, that this awaits us in the future, but also we get a little glimpse and foretaste already now, as we get time to spend with you and let others know that everyone's invited, that Jesus died for everyone, that his heart breaks for everyone who's still far away from God. And so, Lord, may we accurately reflect that in our own lives as we go out and talk about your goodness, your love, and your sacrifice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us sing.